turn to Psalm 27, if you will, please. Psalm 27. Psalm 27 is a wonderful and beautiful psalm. It's got a lot in it. It's a psalm that is related to the preceding psalm and the following psalm. So that Psalms 26 through 28 each refer to the Lord's house. And as we talk about the Lord's house in this context, we find out that it is a reference to the tabernacle. In the pre-class slides, the Bible background slide was a picture of a model of the tabernacle in near Timnah in Israel. And one of the references we'll be talking about here this morning, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 20. But it's referred to, the tabernacle is referred to as, quote, the house of the Lord, twice in the book of Leviticus, and once in chapter 23 and once in chapter 34. You have that there in your notes on page 1. It is also referred to as the house of the Lord in the incident involving Hannah and Elkanah at the tabernacle in 1 Samuel chapter 1, and their son Samuel, who is dedicated to the service of the house of the Lord. It is also referred to the house of the Lord in 2 Samuel 12, 20, when David himself was mourning the loss of the son that Bathsheba bore to him. And as he finished his mourning and got up and dressed himself, washed and dressed and anointed himself, he went to the house of the Lord to worship. So these terms are used of the tabernacle in the time of David. It's also called the temple in this passage. Some have found that confusing. Well, if you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 1 and chapter 3, again with Hannah and with Samuel and the stories there, the tabernacle is also called the temple, the same word. And it is called the sanctuary. In fact, in this passage, it's called the holy sanctuary, which is a term also found in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 33, in regard to the Day of Atonement. And in this passage, it's also called a tent or tabernacle. All of these words are used of the tabernacle throughout the scriptures in the Old Testament. So it's no contradiction here that it says it's a psalm by David and yet talks about the house of the Lord, the temple, etc. It's not talking about the temple built by Solomon, his son. It's talking about the tabernacle, which David worshipped at when he was king. Now, in the old... Yes, how?
Before the class started, we had a that David anointed himself.
Yes.
How do you anoint yourself?
The same way as we wash ourselves. The anointing there is just for putting on something that smells good. It's not there anointed with regard to becoming king. Okay, so there's a difference there. It's the anointing of perfumes to smell good in that passage. In other words, he went to serve God, the place of worship, in clean clothes with a clean body and smelling good. Good example for us, right?
Washed by the water of the word.
Washed by the water of the word is even better. Okay, yes, Kirk. Okay, in John chapter 1, verse 14. Okay, Scott brought that out in the message this morning. I get to hear that next hour. Great. Bring out tabernacle there, okay? Remember that the Son of God tabernacled among us in flesh, that his tent was the tent of flesh. I like the old line that says that we too, when we die, we lay aside our tent, and we're just camping out on planet Earth right now. Yeah, that's right. Yes, very good. So here we're in the tabernacle. David recognizes tabernacle is temporary. Was what they used in the wilderness. Remember, David wanted to see the temple built, the solid, more permanent structure, but he did not get to see that during his lifetime. So tabernacle is temporary. Think about that as we're going through growth as a church. We're meeting right now in a modular, which is what kind of a building? A temporary building. Is it any less worshiping God or meeting together for fellowship because we're in a temporary building? No, not at all. All right? In the old Greek translation of the Old Testament done in Alexandria, Egypt, 300 years before Christ, they added to the heading on this psalm. It says the psalm of David, they added to it before he was anointed. Here, anointed as king. All right? Different kind of anointing than 2 Samuel 12, verse 20. And so this then is taken by many to refer to the case that this might be a psalm that he wrote while he was being persecuted by Saul, prior to the time of his becoming king. let's go a little bit further here. Psalm 27 is very significant in ancient Judaism and in modern Judaism. In our modern day, even, the Jews read Psalm 27. They recite it in their homes as well as in the synagogue on every day of the sixth month of their calendar in preparation for the seventh month of their calendar that begins with the Rosh Hashanah feast, the new year, and continues on 10 days later with the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And so it's to prepare their hearts. Psalm 27 was recited every day of that 6 months to prepare their hearts for the highest days in the Jewish calendar. And that was to continue in what was called the 10 days of awe, also called the days of repentance. Those 10 days begin with Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, and continue for 10 days, the 10th day being the Day of Atonement. The 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And so this psalm was read not only the 30 days prior, but also read during the 10 days between New Year and the Day of Atonement. To speak to one's own heart, to try to get prepared for worshiping God in the highest day of the Jewish calendar, the Day of Atonement. Now, for us, as Christians reading Psalm 27, we're not preparing for observing the Day of Atonement or New Year's, but like the Jews, we are also preparing ourselves for worship. Psalm 27 would be a good psalm for us to recite during the week in preparing our hearts for gathering together for worship on Sunday, or to read on Sunday morning before we come to church, prepare our hearts for worship. Psalm 27 has a very important theme to it. It speaks of the permanence and dependability of the relationship that the believer has with God. And that is in contrast with what sometimes appears to be our closest human relationships, but can end up disappointing us, and we can be abandoned by those who are the closest to us. This psalm speaks to that issue. It talks about that even if father and mother leave us, yet God will never leave us. He is a very permanent fixture in the believer's life, and that relationship will not be broken or abandoned. Let's read together in unison this psalm, shall we? It's up here on the screen. You also have it starting on page 2 of the pages following there in your handout. Oh, by the way, before I forget, I was going to tell you that in case you're wondering when the Jewish New Year is, it's already passed. Right, that happened September 27th, and the Day of Atonement was October 6th last year. And this coming year, it is going to be, I think, September, I got it written down here, September 16th, 2004 will be the beginning of the 10 days of awe. So you can remember that, jot it down, September 16th to September 25th, and pray for your Jewish friends during that time that Psalm 27 will perhaps reach their hearts in a way it never has before, that they will actually turn in true repentance to the Messiah of Israel. Okay, let's read this psalm together, shall we? Psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. We have a song we can sing now. It's back on page 5 of your handout if you want to look at it there. It's the tune of The Church's One Foundation, a familiar hymn, and we'll sing that together now, shall we? My light and my salvation, O Lord, whom shall I fear? You are my life's great stronghold when evil men come near. Though enemies attack me, my heart will never fear. Though war break out against me, I'm confident you're near. One thing I ask and seek, Lord, to dwell with you always, to gaze upon your beauty and seek you all my days. For in the day of trouble, you'll hide me, keep me safe. My head will be exalted, I'll sing and shout your praise. Hear now my voice and answer, be merciful, I pray. Your face, Lord, I seek daily, do not turn me away. For you have been my helper, do not reject me, God. Though family may forsake me, I know that you will not. Teach me your way, my Savior, in straight paths may I walk. Don't let my foes oppress me with false and vicious talk. Of this I still am certain, I'll see God's goodness yet. Wait for the Lord Jehovah, be strong, take heart, and wait. Now we've read it, we've sung it, how about praying it? What would be a sentence prayer that we could pray to God on the basis of Psalm 27? Anyone? Don't all go at one time. It's like popcorn, you know, you put it in the microwave, you wait, and all of a sudden it starts popping all at once. Yes, David. Okay, excellent. Though I may fail, don't notice the humility and confession there, and be unfaithful. Lord, you never fail. You're always faithful. Okay, someone else? Yes. Okay, great. We can remember to pray for our soldiers, those who are off the war. The war rises against us. The interesting thing about that, if you look at the handout, the back page of the handout on page 6, notice there are various hymns based upon Psalm 27. That verse 3 that he's referring to there, Fanny Crosby wrote a hymn called The Patriot's Prayer. And very, very interesting. Very, you know, if we had time, we'd try to learn that song. It's an unfamiliar melody to me, and I don't ever remember singing it, but the words were amazing. It's for a nation at war and The Patriot's Prayer, and she based on this song. Okay, good. Excellent. What other prayers could we offer based on Psalm 27? Anyone else? Okay, good. Okay, thank you, Angie. Do all things with and through God because he's faithful. Okay, what else? Yes. Okay, thank you, Doreen. Thank you for saving me. Notice right at the beginning, the Lord is my light, my what? My salvation. And on down further in verse, what is it? Look here, verse 9 at the end. O God of what? My salvation. All right. What else? Okay. Excellent. There's praying right. The words of the psalm itself. Will father and mother forsake me? And, you know, we will be left behind by father and mother, even through the natural process of death, if we're still living before the Lord comes and they pass away. So that's going to happen. We'll be alone then. Or if they should forsake us for other reasons, or the closest ones to us. Even Christian families go through difficult times with family and separation from family, and there are even divorces in Christian families. Terrible times where those that you trusted the most and depend upon the most suddenly prove unfaithful or disappear. Yet God will never do that to us. Okay, good. Anyone else? Yes. Okay, good. Thanks for being faithful, even as I wait upon you. That patient eagerness that we talked about. Al?
One that's meant a lot to me through the years is Psalm 56, verse 3. It says so plainly, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in the Lord." But you read down to verse 11, "When I trust in the Lord, I will not be afraid."
Amen. So, kind of good. And that's in Psalm 56, 3 and 11. We're going to find the exact same things right here in this psalm, too. Exact same things. Okay, so we can pray the Lord that even though we are in fearsome or fearful circumstances and situations, we need not be afraid. He's there. Okay, well, a few of these I put in. "Lord, you're my light and my salvation. Give me confidence in you rather than fear of men. Father, show me your favor in the church." Here, David is going to say his great desire is to see the beauty of the Lord in the tabernacle. What does that beauty mean? We're going to find out that it involves God's favor as well as his glory. "Thank you for never abandoning me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and give me strength and courage, Lord." These are all just some of the prayers that can come out of Psalm 27. I'd encourage you again, when you're at home and you're reading through these psalms during the week or reading any psalm during the week, pause and pray. Also, make prayer part of your reading and pray from what you learn in Scripture, especially in the psalms, but anywhere in Scripture to do that. David?
The last one, giving strength and courage to Lord. You get kind of the tone from the psalm that David is extremely troubled with not just his own particular problems, but just with those about him that are trying to take him down. With that said, there's maybe it's verse 4 where he talks about meditating. And sometimes when we think as Christians, we're meditating, we absolutely think about meditating on the Word of God, as with David. But also, I think there's a side of that where David is looking for a time of peace where he can think about the Lord and not worry about the other things around him. In other words, a peaceful meditation.
Okay.
The thing I really want to do is meditate on you.
Okay, good. And we will get into that a little bit, but note that. When we're making a parallel here, application, applying it to our place of worship, our assembling together to worship God, to serve God in the church, that's one of the aspects, one of the reasons we gather together. It helps us get apart from all the things that distract us, and we can focus on the Lord, okay? Let's take a look at the outline of the psalm. First of all, verses 1 to 3, declaring confidence in the Lord. You have that outline on page 3 of your handout. Notice there that he begins with the declaration that the Lord is his light and his salvation. Notice he says twice in verse 1, "Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I dread?" And notice he repeats that in verse 3, "My heart will not fear. In spite of this, I shall be confident." So we have a declaration of confidence in verses 1 through 3. In verses 4 through 6, we have David desiring the presence of the Lord. He says this is the one thing that he asked for, that he might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. Notice he goes on down then in verse 5 to say that in a day of trouble, he finds refuge there. There's respite there. There's rest when he comes apart to worship the Lord in his tabernacle. He'd be concealed there. And in verse 6, notice here he talks about that his coming to the tabernacle is not just to worship, to be passive or just to sit quiet. He offers sacrifices. He gives things to the Lord. He sings praises to the Lord. He's active. There are verbs involved here with what we do in worship. And then notice as we go from that into the next section, starting at verse 7, his deepening dependence on the Lord. Some commentaries think that at verse 7, the tone so changes that they think it was two separate psalms that were put together here. But as we go through, we find out that they fit in very well together. And in his deepening dependence, he recognizes his needs. Now, in the first part of the psalm, he's emphasizing who God is. In the second part of the psalm, he's also recognizing who he is. We need to recognize whom we are. What kind of people are we? What are our needs? Where are our weaknesses? He realizes he needs God's grace, his unmerited favor. In verse 7, be gracious to me and answer me. In verse 9, he prays the Lord might not turn away from him. He says, you've been my help. Don't abandon me or forsake me, O God of my salvation. This man who has great confidence is also a man who realizes that because of who he is, that he has certain doubts, and he has certain times when he does not feel confident. We have to realize that too in our Christian lives. Are we always going to live every day of our lives as believers feeling like we've got the world by the tail, every problem is resolved and solved, and it's an even smooth road? Is that the way life was for you this past week? Some of you found some difficulties in life, right? Even as believers, we face those times. And you may have felt, during part of that, very inadequate and insufficient to face those difficulties, even with the Lord's help. You may have even doubted whether the Lord was with you to help you through some of those times. You may have felt your confidence, your faith factor, your trust factor was lowered somewhat, making you susceptible to other inroads and other doubts and other problems. That's what David is recognizing here. We need the grace of God. We need God's strength. We need God's help. We need God's wisdom. So he's deepening his dependence on the Lord by going through these times when he feels his own weakness. And here, perhaps because he's felt abandoned by his father and mother. There have been a lot of discussion here about what this means. There are three possible scenarios here that David's talking about. If the old Greek translators are correct, it was done before he was anointed, perhaps he's thinking the fact that his father and mother sent him away from home as a teenager. 14, 15, 16 years of age, they sent him away from home and sent him to serve King Saul. That would be a traumatic experience for a young teenager. And not only that, what was he doing in the court of King Saul? He was called there because of his skills with a harp and with music, because Saul had a very uneven temperament. And from time to time, he would go into bouts of anger and irritation and all kinds of issues with his life. And David was there to calm him during those times. So here was a lot of pressure put on this young lad to serve in the court of the king, who had this temperament that he didn't know. David didn't know from one moment to the next whether Saul was going to be soothed by his music or whether he was going to get a spear thrown at him and attempted to be killed. So wouldn't you think, would you feel if you were him, you were abandoned by your parents to this fate? That's perhaps one. The other indication is that perhaps his father Jesse and his mother may have died shortly after he joined his service with King Saul. He had a number of older brothers, and it could very well be that his parents were well advanced in age and they may have died, and he may be talking about that. So there's a number of different scenarios here that are being talked about, and it deepens his dependence on God. He turns to God for help during these times. He goes on and he says, teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in your path. Don't deliver me over to my adversaries. And notice what he says in verse 13. He concludes this psalm with the same sense of confidence and trust he began it with. He says, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And then he concludes it with verse 14, declaring patience in the Lord. Wait for the Lord, he says twice here, something we saw back in Psalm 25. So let's move on and take a look at each of these. The Lord is my light. When we talk about this phrase, This is the only direct, undisputed reference to God being called light in the Old Testament, right here in the Psalm. The Lord is my light. Now there's a couple of other indirect references. Psalm 18, verse 28, for you light my lamp, the Lord my God illumines my darkness. His being the light is definitely implied there, but it doesn't come right out and say he is the light. It implies it. In Psalm 104, he's clothed with splendor and majesty, covering himself light as with a cloak. Description of God. And in Isaiah 10:17, and notice in many of your translations that light is not capitalized here because it's a disputed passage of whether this is a title of God as the light of Israel or whether it's just a simple metaphor being used here. But here's perhaps the closest thing to a direct reference outside of Psalm 27, verse 1. And then we have John chapter 1. We get the New Testament, it changes completely. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ is called the light. In verse 4, he's the light of men. In verse 5 of John chapter 1, the light shines in the darkness. Verse 9, he's called the true light, which enlightens every man. What does Jesus say he is in John 8:12? The light of the world. He says, I am the light of the world. So there's very clear identification here in the New Testament. In 1 John 1:5, John said, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you that God is what? God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. So as we talk about this, the direct references and indirect references to God as light, what's the meaning of light? What does light mean to you? What's the function of light? Anyone? Sid? Okay, to dispel darkness. Thank you, Archie. Dispel darkness. Anything else? Light is light, like photosynthesis for plants. All right. Mike? Comfort. Light is comfort. When we want comfort, do we turn out all the lights? Usually, I don't know about you, but when I'm uncomfortable at night and I can't sleep and I'm feeling very uncomfortable, especially if I'm ill, I like to get up and turn on the light. Unless I have a terrific headache, then you want the light off, right? But normally it provides comfort. Anything else about light? Yes, drink. Okay, it shows us the way. Try to walk on a moonless night out across the field or through a forest. It's kind of difficult. I had one of those times when I was walking through the forest at night, no moon, no stars, and I had hiked way up in the hills, and when I was coming back, I had a hard time finding the trail. And look up to find out if the trees were split above, and you could hardly tell. But I remember that on the way up, there were the imprint of horseshoes in the path and horse droppings. So I was down my hands and knees feeling for the tracks and the droppings to find out if I was on the right path. Yes, David.
I always see the light, from the very essence of creation, when there was just darkness, everything was dark, and there was darkness over the deep, and the Holy Spirit of God came and changed, you know, everything and created the earth. And to me, it's such a diametrically opposition, because the very thing of essence of creation, which is life, not only dispels darkness, but just completely a new way to look at things.
Okay, good.
So, we show in Revelation, in the beginning, all darkness is void, and God creates the men in the book of Revelation. When all the time has been fulfilled, there will be no need for light because what? Because Jesus is the light of
good. Yes. So, light gives us perspective, understanding, clarity of seeing what God has created and why he creates and the works he's done. Yes.
We can appreciate God for those of us who can see. Because we have to see or study the light in the way that plays on things.
Okay, excellent. Thank you, Stephanie. It adds color, doesn't it? We wouldn't have color if it weren't for light. Fred?
Yeah. So light usually reveals the glory of something.
Okay.
Like she said. In Psalm 36:9, it says, in your light we see light.
Okay. In your light we see light, we see life. Yes. How? Yes.
Two thoughts.
Number one, the first spoken words in the whole Bible, Genesis 1:3, let there be light. And what light is that talking about? And then point two, 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. That's what saved me out of Mormonism.
Okay, great. So notice here, the first spoken words in Scripture, let there be light. And then the use of light with regard to the gospel. If the light of the gospel shines in our hearts to bring us salvation. So let's summarize it then. Light gives light. Light provides knowledge and understanding. Light dispels fear. I think of our little son, Tim, who's now a major in the Marine Corps. A big, strong fellow now. But I can remember him as a young child. When we lived in Indiana, he chose to have his bedroom in the basement. And the last light switch was at the foot of the stairs. And his bed was across the room. And right next to the bottom of the stairs was this furnace. And he said the most frightening times in his life as a young kid was getting down to the bottom of the stairs, and in the wintertime especially, and saying, okay, now, Lord, don't let that furnace come on so I can get into bed. And he switched off the light, and he said he practically flew into the bed. He said every now and then, just as his feet began to leave the stairs, that furnace would come on like a roaring lion. He said, scare him to death. No. And then those times, he would go back and turn on the light until his heart settled down a little bit, you know? It dispels fear, all right? Let's go on, verse 2. David here says that the evildoers came upon him to devour his flesh. This could refer to slander or accusation. It's an idiom that you use in the ancient Near East. In Daniel chapter 3, verse 8, and chapter 6, verse 24, if you look there, it says these people accused Daniel. But if you look in the margin of your Bible, it says literally they were eating the pieces of Daniel. It's not literal eating. They're not cannibals. It's just an idiom for the idea of slander or accusation. Or this could be just a metaphor of dangerous wild animals, these ferocious beasts that were a picture of what David felt his enemies were like. And we see that in Psalm 7 where he talks about the lion tearing him and dragging him off. We see it in Psalm 14. We see it in Psalm 17, these references to them being these wild beasts, the wild dogs, the lions that would tear at him and fight him. David, as a young lad watching the sheep, fought the bear, fought the lion to protect the sheep. Now he feels like he's under the same kind of attack, but from people, human beings. Whether in word or physically, he felt in danger. And that's what was meant there. They're not their cannibals. In verse 3, I shall be confident, in the New American Updated, is the same word that was translated trust in chapter 25, verse 2 and 26:1. 25:2, oh my God, in you I trust. 26:1, I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. It's the exact same word that's being used. The same word in Arabic, we're told, has the idea of a concept of a person laying himself down in front of a person who has power or superiority over him and totally trusting them, leaving themselves defenseless in front of them, to lay on the ground in front of them. And that is exactly the idea here, to totally trusting God. This is when we talk about translation, how important is translation? This is an example of a translation that isn't terribly errant at all, but it just loses that connection with chapter 25 and chapter 26 when it's translated confidence instead of trust like it is elsewhere. Someone had a Spanish Bible in the first hour, and they said, well, the Spanish Bible, the same word is used in all three places, so that coherence is maintained. And so, you know, it's no serious matter. Have confidence in someone is to trust them. It has the same meaning, but you lose the connection in some of the translations by not having the same word used. I gave you a quote there from James Luther Mays. Trust is possible for those who know the Lord as the Savior of their life. How do you begin the psalm? The Lord is my light and my what? My salvation. And then on down in verse 9, O God of my what? O God of my salvation. So what he's saying here is if we want to trust God, we have to be saved. Only the saved, those who have come to Christ by faith, and have accepted forgiveness of sins from him, can really trust God. And he goes on here, he said, trust is the practice of the knowledge of God as Savior in all our living. Now, he doesn't go on to explain this in any great detail, but I think one of the things he's getting at here is when you and I reach those places in our lives as believers where we are wrestling with trusting God with an issue in our lives, we are in essence almost denying that he is our Savior. We're forgetting that he has already delivered us from the greatest difficulty, the greatest problem we can face, eternal separation from God. And he's given us forgiveness of sins. He's given us eternal life. He's solved the greatest problem, that of eternity. Then why can't we trust him with those lesser problems we face day in and day out? So it's really living that salvation out and recognizing he is our Savior. He saved me from the greatest problem. I must allow him to save me from the lesser problems as well. That's what we mean by living a life of trust. Now, our time is almost up, and we're not going to finish the psalm this week. We'll come back to it, so don't lose your sheets. I just want to rush on here very quickly on a couple of points, and then we're going to sing and go. On verse 4, he says, I want to behold the beauty of the Lord. And basically what he's getting involved in there is the idea focusing on the Lord himself. There's a singleness of purpose, as I gave you in a quotation there from Derek Kidner. That's the best answer to distract us from our fears. It's a preoccupation with who God is and his will for us. And he, then, is the object of David's desire to be in the tabernacle. Is that our desire in our being, wanting to be in church today? Is it God? Is he the focus and primary desire for us when we're here? Psalm 90 says, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. That word favor is the same word that's translated beauty in Psalm 27, verse 4. It's not the same word as your eyes will see the king in his beauty in Isaiah 33:17, which is probably a reference to glory. And remember, we talked about the glory of God in Psalm 26 as well, as that which is visible in the tabernacle. Now, I'm going to skip through this. We'll come back to this. I'm going to skip ahead here because I want us to sing before we go. This psalm is the foundation of two very familiar hymns. The first one is by Fanny Crosby, He Hideth My Soul. Let's sing a couple of verses of it before we go, okay? I got the words up here. They're not in your sheet. All right? A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of a rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. When clothed in his brightness, transported I rise to meet him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, his wonderful love, I'll shout with a million on high. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. And Jessie Pound said that she used Psalm 27 as a foundation for her hymn, Anywhere with Jesus. Watch for some of the phrases in it that fit exactly what's taught in Psalm 27. This is the last song we'll sing before we pray and go. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Anywhere he leads me in this world below. Anywhere without him, dearest joys would fade. Anywhere with Jesus I am not afraid. Anywhere, anywhere, fear I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Anywhere with Jesus I am not alone. Other friends may fail me, he is still my own. Though his hand may lead me over dreary ways, anywhere with Jesus is a house of praise. Anywhere, anywhere, fear I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Did you catch some of the lines? Not being forsaken, being failed by others, but failed by friends, but not by God. And everywhere a house of praise. Those are all lines that are drawn from Psalm 27. Let's bow in prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you for this psalm this morning. We pray, Lord, that you'll continue to use it in our hearts and our lives throughout this week to prepare us for worshiping you, whether we're worshiping you at home in home time devotions or in Bible studies during the week or in working in Awana this coming Wednesday or in meeting together on Saturday for activities here at the church or on Sunday to come back here to gather together for worship and service and for listening to your word. We just pray that you'll use the psalm to prepare us for that worship. Lord, I thank you for each one here today. I pray that each one of us might focus our desire on God, that we might focus on him, make him the primary purpose that we're here in church. We know we're here to give. We know we're here to sing. We know we're here to worship. We're to listen to your word, but we're also here to focus on you, to worship you above all else. Lord, guide in the service that follows. For those who have already been in the services, we pray as they go to their homes, you give them safety and continue to be sweet in their thoughts. For those of us who go into service now, we pray that we might be taught by your word from our pastor and we might continually sing your praise. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.